This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church on today's edition.
Unfortunately, I see too many people treat sin far too casually, and I've been guilty myself. There's way, way too little weeping over sin today. We presume upon God's grace, and that's a very dangerous proposition. If you ever thought to yourself, well, yeah, this is wrong, but I know God will forgive me before you do something, watch out. That's a dangerous place to be in. That's a dangerous place to be in.
Have you ever heard the term greasy grace? This is a phrase that Christians use to describe a state of mind and heart where a person believes that God's grace will cover sins no matter what. And the truth is, He will. As long as we come to Him and confess and repent, He's made a promise to forgive. Today, Pastor Dave will share with us the other side of this coin. Some people believe they can choose to willfully walk in sin because, oh well, God's grace will cover it. This is taking the grace of God for granted. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he continues his message, Blessed Paradox.
So just as no one can come to Christ without this understanding of poverty of spirit, no one can also continue to grow apart from an ongoing poverty of spirit. In fact, the more spiritually mature we become, the more we're going to understand the true depth of our poverty. And Jesus tells us that for those who are poor in spirit, their reward is the kingdom of heaven. And that means far more than just going to heaven when we die. The reward of the kingdom is present as well as future. It's present because all who've been given new life by Christ are in the kingdom now. We are now citizens of the kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that believers are seated with him in the heavenly places. Now. We're his subjects. We're already a kingdom of priests. As believers, we're joint heirs with Christ. We have his spirit within us. And in our poverty of spirit, his power is front and center. Our weakness is the occasion for his power. Our inadequacy for his adequacy. Our poverty for his riches. And in him, we're free. We're free. Pride enslaves. Pride absolutely enslaves. But poverty of spirit frees us to be full of God. You know, I've heard it said, maybe you've heard this as well, that you can't be full of the Spirit if you're full of yourself. I think that's kind of the point here. If we're emptied of ourselves, we're free to be all that God has designed us to be. And we'll reign with Christ now as well as for all eternity. So the question we have to ask is, have you experienced true poverty of spirit? Can you say along with the old hymn, I love this verse, nothing in my hand I bring. I've got nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And it continues, naked come to thee for dress. I've got nothing. I need you to clothe me. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Is that the cry of your heart? But not only do we need to know the depths of our poverty, but we need to feel the wretchedness of our sin. We need to feel the wretchedness of our sin. So let's look at verse 4 together. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I see a real specific connection between this second beatitude and the first. Blessed are the poor in spirit is primary intellectual process. We're recognizing cognitively, I mean, granted, it's spiritually discerned, but we're recognizing cognitively that we have nothing to offer God. It's an intellectual realization. But blessed are those who mourn is the emotional flip side to that coin. These should naturally go together. They should naturally follow each other. When we see ourselves for who we really are, our emotions should be stirred to mourning. And just as with the first beatitude, this one has tremendous significance to the gospel. In a very real sense, these two Beatitudes prepare us to receive the hope that is to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're the bad news that brings us to the place where we're ready to hear of the forgiveness that's available at the cross. The Beatitudes as a whole really hold us up to God's standards for the kingdom so that we see our desperate need and in response we run to him. And even more probably than the first Beatitude, the statement, "Blessed are those who mourn," seems to be such a paradox, doesn't it? If you're in mourning, the last thing you're thinking at that time, think about at a funeral. You know, you're at a funeral and you're in this state of mourning. The last thing you're thinking is, man, I am blessed right now. Right? Sometimes you are. If you have the right perspective, maybe you are. But it just seems like such a paradox. I'm mourning, therefore I must be blessed. But this is the message of this beatitude. So what does that mean? What does it mean that blessed are those who mourn? Well, again, I'll start with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean blessed are joyless, depressed Christians. That's not what it means. Some people apparently think that that's what it means, but that's not what it means, right? Some have taken it that way. Matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon once commented that some preachers that he knew seemed to have their neckties twisted around their souls because they had no joy. Jesus is not pronouncing a blessing on people who have a despondent attitude. That's not what he's doing. He's also not referring to people who mourn over the difficulties of life, right? We all have difficulties that we deal with. We all go through struggles. We're not blessed because we are complainers. That's not what he's talking about. Eeyore is not one of the blessed according to this beatitude, okay? Right? That's not the attitude we're supposed to have. Mourning in and of itself is not what brings the blessing. In fact, there's some mourning that's actually cursed. People mourn when their fleshly desires aren't satisfied, right? How many times have we seen that? And sometimes maybe even experienced that in our own lives, right? People will mourn when what they want, they don't get. In 1 Kings chapter 21, Ahab mourned because he wanted Naboth's vineyard. He wanted that vineyard and he couldn't have it. So he was all depressed and despondent and mourning. And he wasn't blessed for that, certainly. So what is this? What is this blessing for? Well, this blessing is for those who mourn over sin. When we see how far we've fallen short of God's glory, right? When we recognize our spiritual bankruptcy, we mourn over our sin and how and just the enormity of our offense against a holy God. When we look at a passage like Romans 3 and we understand that it's talking about us apart from Christ, it should bring mourning. Verses 10 through 17 in Romans 3. In those verses, we see the impact of sin on our thoughts, on our words, and on our deeds. And it says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known." And when we read that and we understand that "there but for the grace of God go I," that is me, right? That's not just some guy over here. That's all of us without Christ. And when we recognize that, it should bring us to mourning. And apart from just seeing that in the scriptures and seeing that description in the scriptures and realizing that's me, beyond that, there's this blessing that comes when we're confronted with our individual sins as we go through life, whether through our own recognition or the recognition as the Holy Spirit brings it to our attention, or even through someone else coming and confronting us. When we're faced, we have our own sin staring us in the face in an area where we have failed or we have done wrong against someone. When we're confronted with that day in and day out and we own up to those things, we take responsibility and we repent. When we stop rationalizing and justifying ourselves, trying to make it out like it's no big deal. When we can just call sin, sin and be broken over our disobedience. When we do that, when we can react that way, then God's blessing is upon us. We have God's approval in that. But unfortunately, I see too many people treat sin far too casually. And I've been guilty myself. There's way, way too little weeping over sin today. We presume upon God's grace, and that's a very dangerous proposition. If you ever thought to yourself, well, yeah, this is wrong, but I know God will forgive me before you do something, watch out. That's a dangerous place to be in. That's a dangerous place to be in. In Romans chapter 2, Paul paints a really grim picture for people who presume upon God's kindness. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And repentance, if we have a repentant heart, we're not diving headlong into sin, figuring we'll work it out later. And those who truly mourn over their sin are also going to mourn over the power and effects of sin in the world around us. David, as we know in the scripture, was a man who sinned greatly but really knew how to repent. David was a man who knew how to mourn over his own sin. Psalm 51, we see a beautiful picture of the repentance of King David. But not only did David mourn over his own sin, he also mourned over the sins of others. In Psalm 119, verse 136, it says this, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." Jeremiah, you know, everyone, if you know anything about Jeremiah, you know, he's got the nickname, he's called the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah's weeping was for the spiritual state of his people. He saw they were completely disobedient to God, and it broke his heart. He mourned. And Jesus, we know, as we look through the Gospels, was deeply grieved by the sin of the world. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. And I remember when I used to look at that story, and I'm like, why is Jesus weeping? He's about to raise the guy from the dead. He should be going and going, "Don't worry, guys, I got this." Right? But why is he weeping? He's not weeping because of his loss of Lazarus, because he's about to bring him out of the grave. He's weeping because he's looking around and seeing the result of sin in the world. He's seeing death. He's seeing sadness. He's seeing brokenness. He's seeing suffering. And it breaks his heart too. He mourns over the sin that's just running roughshod through our world. And as we see that as well, as we see the headlines, as we see what goes on in the streets around us, as we even talk with different people that we know on the job, in the job site or wherever we may be, we see that brokenness of the world, it should drive us to mourn. As we consider things like the 60 million babies that have been aborted just in this country, since Roe v. Wade, 60 million approximately. As we consider the abuse and apparent cover-up going on in the Roman Catholic Church, that's been apparently going on for years. And that's not to say that Protestant churches are immune to that as well. As we consider all the churches that are being shut down in China by an oppressive regime, I don't know if you've seen the stories going on this week about that. Amazing, amazing, beautiful story of a church in China was thrown out of their building. Their building was locked down. They threw everything out, and they just went down to the local park and started singing praises and preaching the gospel in the park. It's amazing. But as we see that oppression, we should mourn. When we consider the 6 million Jews murdered in Nazi concentration camps during World War II, when we consider airplanes being used as missiles against our people in our country to take down buildings, we should mourn. When we consider all of that and so much more that's going on, it should bring us to mourning. And you've probably heard that laughter is the best medicine, right? We always say that. Laughter is the best medicine. And you know what? I think that's absolutely true. Laughter is necessary. Laughter is good. But what's happened in our world is we've tried in our culture, we're trying to do our best to just eliminate mourning and sorrow. And people in our culture, even within the church, so often are structuring our lives to try to maximize entertainment in an attempt to turn life into just a big party so that we don't have to focus on the negativity. Frankly, we often laugh when we ought to cry. There's an author named Neil Postman. He wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. In that book, what he really points out is that much of our culture has overdosed on amusement. That's what we live for. We live for just amusement. This is what Netflix, I mean, and again, I'm not saying Netflix's company may be evil, but I mean, I'm not saying if you have Netflix, it's evil. But Netflix has built their whole business model on dominating your life with entertainment. That's why they release 14 million shows at once. So the whole idea of binge watching has come out of this idea that we just need to continue to amuse ourselves so we could put all the negativity out of our mind. Martin Luther, the great father of the Reformation, was a man who really knew how to mourn. If you ever read his story, it's quite amazing. Before he was even born again, he came to the realization, God brought Luther, who was at the time a Roman Catholic monk, brought Luther to the understanding of his sin. He saw with about as much clarity as I've ever seen in any person I've read about, the depth of his poverty before God. He saw it, and it drove him to mourning, to the point where he would spend 6 hours every day in confession over just the sins that he recognized that he had committed the day before. He was driven. He realized that he didn't deserve to have a blanket. So in this cold, dank monastery he lived in, he gave all his blankets away to other monks because he didn't deserve it because he was such a dirty sinner. He came to this realization. He was broken over his sin, and he didn't understand yet where the true forgiveness was found. But the knowledge of his sin drove us to such desperation to the point that the other monks thought had gone mad. They thought he was nuts because he saw with greater clarity than they did their sin. In some areas of the church today, I'm sure you're not going to be surprised to hear this, there are people who preach a false gospel of prosperity. Right, they teach that if you're a good Christian, if you have enough faith, then you'll never experience sorrow, you'll never experience pain or sickness. You're going to be perpetually healthy and wealthy. But I'm telling you, that idea does not line up with what Jesus preaches in the Sermon on the Mount, not to mention the rest of Scripture. Even in more doctrinally sound churches, some pastors just choose not to really mention sin because it makes people uncomfortable, makes them unhappy. Let's focus on the good stuff. And I believe this is at least one reason why the church today is desperately shallow. The truth is, no one is truly a Christian that hasn't mourned over their sin, as that's inherent to repentance. If you are repentant, that inherently within that means that you have mourned over your sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, you need to be convicted before you're converted. Now, I want to be careful to say this, that, you know, we all have different personalities, right? I'm not here to say that everyone needs to react outwardly the same way. What would have one person wailing on the floor is going to have maybe spring a single tear from another person. We react outwardly differently. I found this out when, you know, we every time we watch a movie or something, and there's these movies that have these little tear-jerking things, and my kids always look over at me and chuckle because I'm like weeping and, you know, crying at this. And they're like, I can't believe you're crying at this. They look over and they think it's funny that I'm such a sap. But within your own personality, are you mourning over your sin? It's really not about an outward display of contrition or the amount of actual physical tears that are shed, but it's an attitude of your heart. It's a willingness to deal with whatever temporal consequences of our sin may be, even as we encounter God's grace that spares us from the eternal consequences. The saddest thing in life is a heart that's incapable of grief over sin, because that's a life that's without grace. Without mourning over sin, we can't ever receive the comfort of forgiveness. And just like with poverty of spirit, our mourning doesn't end when we become believers. The verb here that's used for mourning is meant to be something that is continuous. Godly believers perpetually mourn and continue to repent over their sin. One of the greatest prayers I think we can pray to God is, God, reveal my sin to me. I promise he'll answer that. You might not enjoy it initially, but man, will it give benefits to your soul. And when we mourn, according to this beatitude, we're comforted. And that comfort that he's talking about here is immediate. The sense in the original language here is something more like this. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be immediately comforted, and they shall continue to be so. And the basis of that comfort is forgiveness. Forgiveness is so powerful. If you've ever been in a real battle against someone, you've had a real issue with someone, you guys have had conflict, and you recognize in the midst of it, man, I blew it. I'm responsible for at least a big part of this. I treated this person horribly, and I need to make it right. And you go to that person and say, I am so sorry, I realize what I did, and that is absolutely ungodly, and I'm so sorry. And you ask the great question, will you forgive me? And when that person looks you in the eye and says, you know what? Maybe they say, I've done some wrong too, and they maybe that. But even if they just say to you, you know what? I forgive you. That's a powerful thing. Far more powerful than just saying, I'm sorry, yeah, no, worry about it. That idea of forgiveness is so powerful and so necessary. And people don't even realize that they need it. But when they get it, there's a tremendous change. Christians are, when you think about it, the only people in the world who are free from the guilt of their sin, because it's already been paid for. We've already been given forgiveness. And that forgiveness that we get from God, when we are forgiven by God, he also gives us a new heart. And that heart leads to a changed life. And as God works in our life and grows us and we see victory over sin, then that in and of itself also brings comfort. As we see God grant us victory over those sinful habits that have plagued us for years, we're comforted. The Greek word for they shall be comforted here, the Greek word is the same root as the word paraclete, which we talked about in Sunday school. We talked about a paralegal come alongside. Soundview Pregnancy Services is a para-church organization to come alongside the church. That's what that para means. Well, that comes from the word paraclete, which is used for the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit also comes alongside as our comforter. God's comfort is not just, you know, an antiseptic kind of distant. This is a relational comfort. We're comforted by his very presence with us. God with us, Emmanuel. What an amazing God we serve. So these two Beatitudes each contain a paradox. If you really think about it, we're told this. We're told, do you want to be rich? Become poor. Do you want to be comforted? Mourn. We see tremendous paradox here. But you know, there is such power in God's word and in Jesus' teaching here. And if you're here and you're not yet a believer, perhaps you've been a fence sitter for some time, or maybe, you know what? Maybe you're even someone who's a member of this church and you're recognizing that there's never truly been this heart change, that you've never truly come to that place of poverty of spirit and mourning over your sin, that you truly can come to Christ in a repentant heart, asking for him to forgive you. But you realize you're holding on to a belief that there's something good in you. There's something you could do that would give you some status with God. If that's you, I implore you to give up that fight. Give that up right away. You cannot do it. That's a battle you cannot win. Give up on trying to make it on your own merit. It's impossible. Salvation is only possible by the grace of God. So the challenge, the call, the charge is to turn to him today. Answer the call of the gospel to trust in his provision for your salvation. Christ made that provision at the cross. And he said, all those who come to him, he will in no way cast out. Now, if you're here and you're already a believer, pray that God will continue to grow you in your poverty of spirit and would bring you to a greater state of mourning over sin. And that mourning gives over to joy as we see God moving and working in our lives and the lives of those around us. And this should be a continual cycle, a recognition of how far we still need to go, renewed mourning over our failings, and then embracing anew the truth of the gospel and the understanding that Jesus paid it all. And one day he's going to make all things right. I want to close by reciting the lyrics of another song, just a section of a song by Charles Wesley, John Wesley's brother, the great, great hymnist. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice. The humble, poor believe.
Thanks, Pastor Dave, for opening the Word to us today on Road to Calvary. What powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to browse our audio library, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Just click the Sermons tab. As you listen today, you may have had some questions that came to mind, or you may just want some clarity on what Pastor Dave covered in today's teaching. If so, please give us a call. We'll do our best to answer your questions, and we'd love to tell you more about the ministry of Road to Calvary. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. We always like to hear how we can be praying for our listeners. So please let us know how we can do that specifically for you when you call. Again, that's 631-727-4112. Before we end our time with you today, we'd like to ask you to commit to praying for the ministry of Road to Calvary. Consider praying for Pastor Dave as he prepares his messages every week and for the team who creates this program. Please also pray for other listeners. Some may be hearing about Jesus for the first time. We're so thankful for your prayers, and we're glad you tuned in today and look forward to next time. Until then, go ahead and read through the scriptures we studied today on your own, and Pastor Dave will have more to share in this Sermon on the Mount series. Next time, on Road to Calvary.